Grace to you and peace from God who creates, redeems, and sanctifies all things. Amen. So Transfiguration Sunday is one of those, we celebrate it every year and we hear the story every year. And it's an amazing and wonderful Sunday filled with texts about light and theophany, that neat word that talks about seeing the face of God. The Genesis text and also our gospel lesson for today are theophanies. Moses, who comes into the presence of God in the great, bright cloud and receives God's word. And then Jesus, who goes up the hill with his disciples and prays, and there appears again that great white cloud. Matthew Skinner, in his commentary on this text, notes that in Transfiguration, on Transfiguration Sunday, we see the Jesus we want to see. That wonderfully popular, fabulous Jesus. Bright white clothes. Light everywhere. And a couple of extra prophets thrown in for good measure. It's gorgeous, honestly. I haven't seen the movie yet, but I've seen the prequels or the little trailers for Son of God, this new movie that's out. And as we were driving and talking about this new movie, Jesus said, "How come Jesus is never fat in the movies?" I mean, he's got to be beautiful, right? He's never a normal-looking human being. He's always somebody that you think, "Oh, I wish my daughter would marry someone like that." That's the Jesus we want to see. And as Matthew Skinner says in his commentary, in Transfiguration, we see the Jesus we want to see, but in Lent and in the Passion, we see the Jesus that is. I think he's right. I think that, in fact, we do most of the time see the Jesus we want to see. But I think our text for today, this Transfiguration text, has really a lot more to do with seeing the real Jesus. The Jesus who lives in history and in our lives today. We see Jesus is there up on the hill with James and Peter and John. And in Matthew, those are the same disciples who will wait with him in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he is, and they're just so excited to be there. And as Jesus prays, this great light comes out, and they see there the great prophets. There is power in that moment. There's light, and the disciples see Jesus in an amazing way. And there comes a voice. All three of the synoptics have that same voice that says exactly the same thing that was said at the baptism of Jesus. "Behold, this is my Son, my beloved." But Matthew does something that the other gospel writers don't do. He adds a little line. "Listen to him." Listen to him. And the disciples were amazed. That word can be translated different ways: amazed, fear, cast down, but they were clearly just blown away by the experience of that moment. Listen to him. I think there's something about that word, being amazed, that's important to understanding how this gospel lesson gives us some insight into the real Jesus. Matt Skinner, in his words about this text, talks about spirituality and what spirituality should look like. For most of us, spirituality in this text comes in experiencing God on the mountaintop. All of you have probably had some kind of mountaintop experience with God. Some of you have even paid good money to have that experience. There's a whole industry around making sure that you have a spiritual experience up in Lake Tahoe or someplace else equally nice. But is that really the spirituality of this gospel? What Skinner says, and I think I agree with him on some levels, is that spirituality is about being amazed. Over and over again, being amazed at what God is up to. I was recently in California for a conference in which a group of us who are leaders in the church, in this particular case, the deans of the conferences, all came together to meet and to talk about what's happening in the church. And it was really interesting that we all arrived at the same conclusion independently. As we talked about what's happening in the church these days, what is the number one issue within the church, the Christian church, and particularly in our brand of Lutheranism, every one of them came up with poor morale. People are kind of bummed. As a church, we seem kind of bummed for the most part. A little tired, a little exhausted, tired of talking about sex, tired of not talking about sex, tired of talking about money, tired of the economy, just exhausted. I thought that was really interesting. There's a sense in which I'm not sure that the morale problem is really about the conversations that we're having, but rather that we simply are no longer amazed by our God or by Scripture or by each other. I wonder if part of what's going on is that we've become rather bored of the whole thing. It just doesn't seem all that sexy anymore, or frankly, all that interesting. I mean, you all know what's going to happen after the Transfiguration. I don't have to tell you. Even if I ask you to suspend for a moment what you know and just act as if it's the first time you've seen it, we're just not capable of that kind of surprise. It's become mundane. And maybe that's part of the problem. We don't see life and love and faith with any sense of amazement. And yet it's there. You see, old Peter, I love Peter in this story. Again, Matthew works a little differently in this story. In the other gospel lessons, Peter jumps right in and says, I will build for you these tents and we're going to do all of these things. But in Matthew, Peter says, if you want, I will build three booths for you. And Jesus' response is to gather the disciples together and go down the mountain. It's amazing. This incredible thing has just happened. This vision, this theophany, this moment that only Moses and Jesus and a few others have experienced. And Jesus says, let's go down and continue on our way to Jerusalem. Just a few paragraphs before, he told them what was going to happen in Jerusalem. That the Son of Man must suffer and die and on the third day rise from the dead. But let's go anyway. That is amazing. Not building sanctuaries or tents, but to be amazed is to go with God and to go with Christ into that journey where maybe not everything is beautiful. It's hard to do, though, isn't it? To take that journey. I once had someone who told me that they had lived a very deep and spiritual life within the church until they served on the church council for the first time. It seems that they got to see the seamy underbelly of church, where people hurt and complain and are damaged and sometimes are even petty and mean. It seemed to this person that the church was less and less about listening to Jesus and one another and to God, and more about getting one's own way, more about catering to the whims of those who give the most or are the loudest or both. It wasn't in this church, by the way. I just want to say. It could still happen, but not yet. What a terrible thing. This person had lost their amazement and joy and mystery of Christ because of this experience of what was in fact really the church. The very church toward which Jesus travels from the mountain. We have this expectation about our spirituality and our religion and our life together that is not the real thing. It's like Jesus on the mountain. We want to keep him there, but he won't stay. And we'd love for our experience together as Christians to be joyful and cool and peaceful and nice, but real ministry happens really in that seamy underbelly. And in joy. Both. When things do not go well, when things become difficult, we find our spirituality and our faith challenged. Have you heard the story of Chris Rossetti? Anybody, does that name ring a bell? That's for you, okay? Chris Rossetti is a man, he was featured on NBC, a couple, 3 weeks ago. Chris has ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease. If you have ALS, you're going to die. And Chris knows that he's going to die. So when he was, he's fairly young, he's a young man with young children and a wife and all the good things in life, successful in business, and ALS comes his way and he finds himself in a wheelchair and increasingly becoming weaker and weaker and less abled. And he decided that God must have something up for him to do. And he decided what he wanted to do was to make people happy. Before he died. And he got to thinking to himself, how do you make people happy? Any guesses? Donuts. Yes. The answer to happiness in life turns out to be donuts. So he went on Facebook and he just started this kind of campaign on Facebook to try and prod Krispy Kreme donuts into helping him give 1,000 donuts away. And so they got on Facebook and they started to do all of this stuff. And he found out that Krispy Kreme had renovated a 1960 a Greyhound bus into the Donut Mobile. And, people were saying, we could steal the bus. Somebody at Krispy Kreme got hold of that Facebook post and said, please don't steal our bus. We'll just give it to you. And so out they went to schools and to parks and to anywhere they could go, and they gave away donuts. And guess what happened? People smiled. This man in his latter part of his life decided that his role was not to be surrounded by that pain and that anguish and that fear, but to bring joy. Well, that's a good enough story, but it's not quite done. Chris also decided to begin to talk to other ALS patients, other people heading into the valley, to find out if they were experiencing what he was. He had found in his disease true joy and true meaning. He found himself delighted by what was happening in and through him. And he found that other people were having the same experience. And he described it like this. He said, I've gone through my whole life being successful and having children and having everything everybody wants, and I was never amazed by it. It really wasn't that interesting, right? All of the success, there's always another success. All of this stuff had just become mundane to him, maybe in the same way that God has become mundane to us. And then he said, as I contracted ALS, and I found myself becoming weaker and weaker, for the first time, I found meaning and absolute joy in the sounds of my daughter's footsteps as she ran down the hall. I'd never noticed before, he said, how beautiful, how powerful those footsteps were. He says, I have something I never had before in my life. I am amazed. It seems to me that transfiguration and the journey of Jesus maybe can help us to recover some of that sense of being amazed. Amazed that a God who is everything loves you. That a God who has so many choices chooses us. That we are called into life and into our relationship in the church, not simply to exist, but to proclaim God's amazing and joyful presence. But to marvel and to be amazed in that presence, both in the midst of beauty and ugliness, in joy and in sorrow, in depth and in shallowness. That each one of us would find God's amazing presence in all of that, and to even see God in the sound of the footsteps of a child. Amen.